Now we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, turning again this morning to chapter 6 and to that portion from verse 10 to verse 20. And this week we turn back to those words in verses 18 and 19 and 20, and especially some words in verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning to read again in verse 10 of the chapter. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This morning in our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, we come back to those words about praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Those words on prayer, as we said in our last sermon, you remember, really form the concluding exhortation of this particular part of the Epistle of the Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, is directing us to put on the whole armour of God in order that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And in our last sermon then, you may remember, we looked first of all at how these words on prayer stand related to those words concerning the whole armour of God. And we also looked at the kind of prayer, especially in the overall, that we're being directed to in these particular words of the Word of God. Now, the whole picture that's given to us, you remember, of course, is of a soldier, or the Christian man or the Christian woman, as a soldier engaged in their daily warfare with that old serpent of their souls, the devil. And the imagery, of course, that Paul is using in that particular part of the Word of God is the imagery of a Roman soldier. Paul would have known the Roman soldiers very well in his day. He came into contact with them very often. And even at this particular time, he's in prison. And in that imprisoned situation, he was in fact chained to a Roman guard all the hours of that imprisonment, and the weeks and the months and the years of that imprisonment. Now, just as the Roman soldier then of old had a breastplate and a girdle round his waist and shoes in his feet and a shield in his hand and a sword and so forth, so then the Word of God is saying to us that a Christian man or a Christian woman has to have that kind of armament as well, their spiritual counterparts in their Christian life. So he speaks about a breastplate of righteousness, he speaks about the girdle of truth, he speaks about the shoes of the gospel of peace and so forth. And we're exhorted then, first of all, to have on the whole armour of God, and then he breaks down that armour for us into its constituent parts and into its individual parts. Well then, when it comes to the business of prayer, how does the business of prayer stand related to the whole business of having on armour and having on Christian armour? And of course, the way that it stands related is this, my friends. It stands related to us in the same way that the polish or the oil or the grease or the brasso or the dubbin stood related to the old Roman soldier and his armor, indeed to any soldier and his armor. Just as a soldier in those days or in these days has to see to the maintenance of his armor. He has to polish parts of it, he has to oil parts of it, he has to grease parts of it, he has to make parts of it flexible and movable and malleable. So the Christian has to maintain his armor. It's not just enough to have on the breastplate of righteousness, to have the helmet of salvation on our heads, and all of these things. All of these things are absolutely essential. But there is something, as it were, that comes and accompanies all those essential pieces of armor, and it's the maintenance of that armor in our spiritual lives and in our Christian lives. And the thing then that forms the maintaining bit of the Christian armor is prayer. And the spiritual maintenance of the spiritual armor that Paul is speaking about is this business of all prayer in the Christian's life and in the church's life. So then, having exhorted us, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and so forth. Now he comes to say, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. First the armor, and then the maintenance of that armor. Well then, back to these words again for this morning. For as we said last time, you remember, what a whole host of things there are bound up in these few words of the Word of God concerning the whole business of prayer and the Christian and the church's life of prayer. We're told about the kind of prayer that we're to think in terms of. It's all prayer. All prayer and supplication, he says. We're to think about the season of prayer and the time of prayer. Praying always, he says, with all prayer and supplication. We're to think about the atmosphere of prayer and the means of prayer. It's in the Spirit. And we're told about the whole attitude and scope and the ultimate object of all our prayers. Dozens of things, as it were, bound up in these words with regards to the business of prayer. So that we're not to lose out in any way the point of it. You remember those couple of old hymns of the church that we quoted? Restraining prayer, keeping back from prayer. We cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. Or that other one. Put on the gospel armor. Indeed, put it on. But each piece put on with prayer. And the implication couldn't be clearer. As the old Roman soldier not only had to have his armor and all his armor and the complete armor and every piece of armor buckled on or strapped on or set on or taken up in its rightful place, he also had to maintain that armor and see to the maintenance of that armor every day that he was a soldier. And just in case then you see that we think we're short of materials, of polish, of dubbin, of brasso, or whatever. So in these words, Paul, by the Spirit of God, my friends, is pointing us up to a whole cupboard full of materials. Doesn't have to be like a housewife at some point, goes to the cupboard for something, she's run out of it, she hasn't got it. She hasn't got the aerosol spray for some particular thing. It's not like that in the Christian life. Everything is there in the cupboard of God's word for us to take out and to use for the maintenance of our spiritual armor. And those things then Paul gathers together, as it were. He opens up the cupboard door for us. And he says, look, here is prayer, the kind of prayer, the season of prayer, the atmosphere of prayer, the means and the attitude and the scope and the object. All of these things that we're to see to and keep in our lives from day to day. Last time we looked in the general at the overall kind of prayer. It was corporate, of course, especially speaking about the corporate prayer of the church. It's a corporate epistle. The church is a body. The church is a city. The church is a house. The church is an army. We're not just individual soldiers. We're Roman soldiers. And the great thing about the Roman soldiers was that they were in centurion bands. That was their very strength. And when Paul's exhorting us to pray always with all prayer and supplication for all saints, it's especially corporate prayer that he's speaking about in the church. And towards the end of last week, you remember, then we began to speak about that phrase, about praying in the Spirit, which is really the atmosphere of prayer and the means of prayer. And it's that phrase then, that statement that I want us to come back to this morning and look at. When the Apostle Paul not only exhorts us to pray, not only exhorts us to pray with all prayer and to pray always with all prayer, but he says praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Because, my friends, it's as we rightfully balance that statement in our Christian thinking that we will have every encouragement to pray before the Lord when we come together to pray before the Lord. And on the other hand, where we fail to balance that statement rightly in our hearts and in our minds, we run the danger of being discouraged from prayer. And I feel in the churches of Christ today, there is great discouragement for prayer because people for many reasons have been discouraged, and not least in misreading what the Word of God really means and firstly means and primarily means when it exhorts us to pray in the Spirit. In the Spirit. First of all, then, what you might say is in the negative, but not totally in the negative. Now, look at the words once more then. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always in the Spirit. What does it mean when the Word of God tells us that we're to be praying always in the Spirit? That is, in the Holy Spirit of God. And the answer to that, as I say, in its fullness, in its wholeness, will very much determine our encouragement in prayer rather than our discouragement in prayer. And there are some people that come along and they say, well, praying in the Spirit means this. It means being lifted up, as it were, by the hairs of your head with such a feeling that you're almost out of the body altogether. It means that when you pray, the very room where you pray becomes electric. A whole silence descends, a whole atmosphere descends. You'll hear one here groaning and another sighing and another uttering an amen or a hallelujah. When you pray in the Spirit, that's what it means to pray in the Spirit. All the stillness, all the atmosphere, all the effects and the effects that come from that praying in the Spirit. That's what praying in the Spirit is. And that's what praying in the Spirit really consists of, some people would hold and say. Now, my friends, that is one sense of praying in the Spirit. Wouldn't be possible to say anything else. But it's a very extraordinary sense of praying in the Spirit. And there can be the time when a person here and there is lifted up in the midst of the church, or indeed in private, but is lifted up, as it were, into the very realms of heaven itself. And you know, and the whole church knows, aye, and indeed the whole area can come to know that that person has prayed in the Holy Spirit of God in that unusual, peculiar, extraordinary sense of that statement. But my friends, that's not essentially what it means when the Word of God speaks about praying in the Spirit. And if it were, you see what discouragement it would be for us if that were the case. Because remember what this exhortation says. It doesn't just say pray in the Spirit. It says pray always in the Spirit. Praying always, it says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Therefore, you see, if praying in the Spirit is something that is to be done always, then unless we were not praying in that extraordinary sense with those extraordinary results, then we would conclude that we weren't praying in the Spirit at all, that we weren't praying at all. Therefore, the thing to do would be to cease to pray altogether. Now, don't you see that? Praying always, says the Apostle Paul. Always, every time you pray. Praying always in the Spirit. And if you weren't being moved or you weren't being led in that extraordinary sense, if that indeed is praying in the Spirit, if that's prayer, and if you can't pray without that extraordinary thing, then why pray? Why pray? And simply then just wait, as it were, until you're lifted up into that extraordinary manifestation of praying in the Holy Spirit of God. You see, a danger. A danger, my friends, is always to start out in the Christian life with what is either an incomplete or a misplaced interpretation of some part of a truth of God. And then when you don't see the attaining or the expectation of that wrong interpretation, then you get discouraged and you fall away from it. Let me give you an outstanding example. Its comparisons are odious, but let me use it anyway. You see, the gospel of our day, it's gone forth into many people's hearts and minds with this claim: once you come to Jesus, come up the aisle and sign a decision card or whatever, you'll have no more Blue Mondays. All your discouragements will be scattered abroad. Everything will be rosy. You'll live a life such as you never dreamed. When, in fact, my friends, the call of the gospel is this, that you take up your cross and follow Christ, that you enlist in an army and that you fight the good fight of faith, that you run, that you strive, that you battle, that you keep under. That's the call of the Christian life. But you see, some people imbibing that false interpretation of the gospel that they will have no more Blue Mondays, as soon as they have one Blue Monday, they immediately jettison the whole thing because it hasn't come up to their expectations, what they were expected to find and experience in that call of the gospel. The same thing can happen with prayer. We can look, my friends, at one or two or a dozen or a couple of dozen or 100 or a couple of 100 incidents in the whole history of the Church of Christ, right through the Word of God and right through the history of the Church. And we can look at those peculiar times when one saint here or one saint there was absolutely lifted up to the heights in prayer. And that person prayed in such a way that indeed, as it were, the whole place was shaken. And the Spirit of God descended, and reviving of the church resulted from it. And we can say, now that's praying in the Spirit. And unless I can pray in the Spirit like that, I'm not going to pray. And the old serpent says, amen, brother or sister. You just keep thinking like that. And don't you pray at all. And you see, a wrong interpretation of what a portion of God's word means can lead to discouragement when that wrong interpretation doesn't come up to the expectation that we have set on that interpretation. And that's always the danger, my friend. Always the danger. And always it's a thing desirable, and you never lose that desire to come to that point at some point in your life or in the life of somebody in these days. In the Church of Christ, in our church, in some church in our town or in our land, for somebody or some group of people, my friends, to be lifted up to pray in the Spirit in that exceptional, extraordinary sense, never lose that desire. But alongside of it, you be sure of what the Holy Spirit of God Himself in His Word is really, wholly, primarily saying when He exhorts us through this apostle of His to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And it's not to discourage us. It's to encourage us to pray always, that we're informed that our praying always, in fact, is in the Spirit. Right, let me turn to the positive then. And what really is it speaking about? Not that it's not speaking about the other, but that, as I say and maintain, and we'll see, is extraordinary. But what really is it speaking about? In this whole general exhortation to the whole Church of Christ there at Ephesus. And my friends, in fact, It's not only pointing us up to an exercise of the people of God, it's pointing us up to a characteristic of the people of God. And it was our Savior himself, in fact, that foreshadowed that. You remember that time when he spoke to that woman by Jacob's well, just outside the town of Samaria, Sychar's well. And you remember how our Lord spoke to that Samaritan woman. He began to open up her heart and he really pierced her heart. You get a classical bit of human behavior in that woman. As soon as the Lord begins to pierce her heart, as soon as he begins to lay out before her that she's broken the law of God because she's an adulteress, thou shalt not commit adultery, it says. As soon as the Lord begins to get into her heart, that woman begins to speak about religion. You ever had that? You're getting through to some unconverted person about the state of their soul and about them being sinners before God. They themselves, the first thing that they begin to do is they begin to speak about religion, about this church or that church or that person or that person or this minister or that minister. That's what that woman did. And here's what she said. She said, how come the Samaritans say that we should worship God in this mountain in Samaria? And the Jews say that it's in that mountain in Jerusalem that men should worship God. You see, she begins to pair off one religion against the other. And then our Savior makes that memorable statement to her. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There is a certain way in which men are going to worship God, not in a certain place. And it's that same statement of the Savior that Paul takes up when he's writing to the Philippians. And he's telling the Philippian Christians who are really the Israel of God. Who are the true Jews? Ye are the circumcision, he says. Ye are the true Israel of God who worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. It's the mark of the Christian, or the mark of the Christian church, that they worship God in and through and by the Holy Spirit of God. They have no confidence in the flesh. They've got no confidence in places or buildings or any such thing. The one thing that they have confidence in is that God has ordained a way to worship him, and that's through the agency and through the means of the Holy Spirit of God. We've no confidence in the flesh. So that when we come to worship God, my friends, we come to worship God only in the way that God has appointed, via the Holy Spirit of God who has been granted to us. And when we come to praise, we praise through the Spirit. And when we come to pray, how do we pray? We pray, my friends, in the Spirit. We don't pray in the flesh in the sense that we've got confidence in the flesh. We come with all our dependency that our prayers will only ever be heard before God because we pray in God's appointed way through the Spirit that he has granted to us. Now surely that's the ordinary case with the Christian. The ordinary thinking with the Christian. Do you come before God and say, Lord, here I am. You see the great fellow that I am. Now listen, Lord, till I say a few things. You come like that. My friend, you come before God through Jesus Christ the Savior with your whole and your total dependence on the means that God has ordained by his Spirit. You know that classical statement again that this apostle of the Lord makes to the Romans when he's writing to them. And he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's praying in the Spirit. That's the mark of the Christian, that they don't come with anything that they have of their own. They come in the way that God has ordained by the Spirit, in the name of Christ, through the Holy Spirit of God. We know not how to pray as we ought, my friends. We're full of infirmities. We're full of disabilities. When it comes to our activity and prayer before the Lord, all our words are stammering and wanting. All our minds are wandering and not right. All our hearts are impure somewhere or other. Do you think anything other? Is there one sincere, even half-instructed Christian that imagines that they come before God unless dependent on the Holy Spirit of God to help them and to make intercession for them? And praying in the Spirit simply means that every time you pray, my friend, you pray in God's appointed way, depending on the Holy Spirit of God. You get the grasp of what Paul's saying there. Likewise, he says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, note what he doesn't say. He doesn't say there, my friends, the Spirit helpeth your infirmities. He doesn't say you know not what to pray for as you ought. He doesn't say that you need the help of the Holy Spirit at all times. He doesn't say that. He says, my friends, our infirmities. He says, we, you and I, the apostle of the Lord. And rightly to say, I suppose, in a sense, the greatest apostle of the Lord. He says, we know not what to pray for as we ought. But, he says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities and maketh intercession for us. And my friends, that man, you remember, who was lifted up into heaven to see whether in the body or out of the body. I couldn't even tell you it was such an experience. He says, with the meanest saint, I am totally dependent for my prayer to pray in the Spirit and by the Spirit and through the Spirit. And whereas, my friends, there is the extraordinary, that wrongly interpreted will get you so down into your boots that nobody will hear your voice at the prayer meeting. But here's the encouragement. God has appointed one to be the intercessor for all his people, for all the infirmed, for all the disabled. With everything that we haven't got, we have supplied for us in the Holy Spirit granted to us. And whereas we're never to lose that heartfelt desire to pray in that extraordinary sense at the same time, we're never to lose out our calling and our duty to pray, because for the very simple reason, we will never experience the one without the exercise of the other. We will never pray in the Spirit in that marked, extraordinary sense until we see to the business of praying in the Spirit as we're called to pray always with all prayer and supplication, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All these activity words that we'll come to, watching, persevering, supplicating, as I said, my friends, It's simply a matter of sitting back and waiting to be led. No effort in that. But surely, my friends, there's the whole spiritual effort in prayer. To watch, to persevere, to supplicate. And that's what we're called to. You read sometime that remarkable passage in Acts chapter 4, where you find the church of God there at Jerusalem beginning to pray. And they pray in such a way that it ends up the whole building begins to shake. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they speak the word of God with boldness and so on. Filled with the Holy Ghost. And that situation, Peter and John have healed a man at the gate of the temple. And they try to accuse them, and eventually, of course, they have to release them as they stand up for God. We must obey God rather than men. And then they come back to their own company. They come back to the church at Jerusalem. And they tell everything that's happened. And immediately what happens is this. The church begins to pray. And what the church really is aiming at in their prayer is that they might be able to testify and stand boldly for God and declare the whole word of God against all oppositions and against all persecutions that might come upon them. They, of course, begin their prayer by acknowledging that God is the creator and the maker of all things, the seas and all that in them is. And then they come to their petition. Now listen. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And so forth. Yes, you say, who couldn't pray like that if you were filled with the Holy Ghost? For weren't they filled with the Holy Ghost? But listen, it says, and when they had prayed, now note that, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and did speak the word with much joy. When they had prayed, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They hadn't waited to be filled with the Holy Ghost even in those apostolic days before they prayed. They prayed. And as they prayed, and when they had prayed, asking for that thing that they might be faithful in testifying and speaking the word of God with all boldness, then the Holy Spirit came and the place was shaken wherein they were. Assembled. They prayed, if you like, in the ordinary sense. I mean that spiritually ordinary. And then that extraordinary happening occurred when the Spirit of God fell upon them. And my friends, we are always bound to our calling in the Christian life, and all things extraordinary are in the hands of a sovereign and an omnipotent God to do his will and perform his purpose. And that's it, my friends. It's pointless to say that we're simply waiting for some kind of a magical influence to lift us up by the hair of the head. Nothing like that. That's not the pattern of the New Testament church. Neither indeed was it the pattern of the Old Testament saints of long ago. Listen to this word from Isaiah. And he's coming there before the Lord with his complaint, as it were, before the Lord. And here's what he says. He says, Lord, there is none that calleth upon thy name. Hardly anybody praying. There is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth himself up to take hold on thee. He doesn't say, Lord, you're not stirring anybody up. The Lord can do that. The Lord in his sovereignty, my friends, can come and do that very thing. But that's not the complaint. The complaint is not against God in his sovereignty, but against Israel and her responsibility. There is none that takes hold upon thee. None that stirs himself up. That's activity, you see. Like watching, persevering, supplicating. That's activity. And by contrast, you get the lovely spirit of David in the 27th Psalm. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, he says, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. You see that? God's word said to David, David, pray. David's heart said to God, Lord, I pray. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. And that's the end of the matter. And my friends, quite candidly, I know of no subject in the Church of Christ of which more balderdash is spoken than prayer. And small wonder, because as the old hymn writer says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. My friends, of course the devil's going to come in. And so all kinds of confusion. And when we're exhorted to pray in the Spirit, not just an exhortation, not just an exercise, but a very characteristic of the people of God. One of the loveliest words in the New Testament is the word access. Access. You know, there's a credit card today called that by that name. Well, long before any credit card company ever thought of the concept of access, the Word of God grants us access, as the old saints, in fact, used to say, old William Huntingdon, into the bank of faith. We've got access into the bank of faith. You remember how Paul has dealt with that earlier on in the Ephesians, when he's telling us that there's no difference between the Jew or the Greek, the Gentile. No difference. All that's abolished with all the enmity and with all the animosity and with all of those things. There's only one that worships God in these days aright, and that's a Christian. Not a Gentile or a Jew. That's secondary. That's got nothing to do with it. Only if that Jew or that Gentile is a Christian, then is he one new man in Christ. And through the blood of Christ, he says, he has reconciled both into one body by the cross. And he has granted this also, he says, that through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Glorious Trinitarian verse, my friends. Christ is the way, and the Father is the end. And the Spirit is the one that grants us access through that way to the end. By Christ we both, Jew or Gentile, as long as he's a believer, has access by the Spirit unto the Father. And we're given the opportunity, my friends. There's nothing that we can bring to God, nothing that we can present acceptably before God. Not our person or our praise or our prayers, nothing. But by the Spirit, that's how we come. That's the very mark of the Christian, that he comes in the Spirit, and coming in the Spirit, he has access to the Father and is heard by the Father. Old Dr. McIntyre, in that priceless wee book on prayer, Hidden Life of Prayer, he goes back to a place where we would dearly have gone anyway, I suppose, back to John Bunyan, back to the Holy War. And you remember the Holy War, the city of man's soul that has fallen to Diabolus, the evil prince. And then Emmanuel comes to restore that city again and bring it back to himself again. And he comes to that point where some of the citizens of man's soul decide to petition the prince. And so they come with their petitions. It says old Bunyan, he answered them not a word. Came with their petitions. They asked for various things. And Emmanuel was silent. And then Mr. Godley Fear stood up and he said, my friends, this is what you have to realize. That none of those petitions will be accepted unless my Lord Secretary, when you read the Holy War, that's the Holy Spirit. unless my Lord's secretary's hand is in it. And he says, not only in it, in the handing over of it, but in the composing of it and the drawing up of it. In other words, the only way that we can ever bring any petition before God or anything before God in prayer is by the Spirit, at the Spirit's hand, under the means and the agency that God has given. And when we're exhorted to pray in the Spirit, that's what we're called to remember and rely upon and sit upon and act upon in all our praying when we come together to pray. My friends, it's not unusual. You don't then look at yourself and say, but we don't have anything. Amen that you don't have anything. And what do you think you have? Some kind of great flowing words. Does God need great flowing words from sinners to attend to our prayers? God's got the praise of the angels. What does he want with eloquence from us? You know how we sing sometimes about our praise? In that old hymn of John Newton. And when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Weak is the effort of my heart, cold my warmest thought, but when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as thou art. I can't praise Christ aright now. Does that mean that I shouldn't praise him? I can't pray aright now. Does that mean that I shouldn't pray? No. One day, my friends, just as all the imperfections of our praise will be dealt with, all the imperfections of our prayers will be dealt with. And we'll praise him aright when we see him as he is. And then we'll pray aright, perhaps, when we see him as he is, as our prayers are required and needed in those days. But for now, the calling is absolutely clear, couldn't be clearer. In the Spirit means, first and foremost, primarily and essentially, and in the overall, how God ordains to hear us, and decrees to hear us, and is pleased to hear us. And what we're to do, my friends, is to get on with the business of prayer. Never mind the devil. Put your foot to where it belongs in the devil's anatomy and get that out of your thinking. Because the Lord has called his church to pray. And pray we must. And as we go on praying in the Spirit, in that sense, dependent on the Spirit, through the Spirit, by the Spirit, in the agency of the Spirit, as we pray in that sense in the Spirit, who knows? Who knows but some night or some day in the prayer meeting or in our home, the Lord won't come then and permit us to pray in the Spirit in that extraordinary sense. But that's the Lord's prerogative, and that is all under the Lord's sovereignty. And in the meantime, this belongs to part of the maintenance of the Christian's armor, in which we're to fight the old adversary, the devil, and stand and withstand in the evil day. And don't you for one minute let any twisted up interpretation of the Word of God discourage you from praying, my friends, because we're to pray always, without ceasing, always with that attitude, always with the acknowledgement and the realization that we don't do it aright, that we can't do it aright, that we'll never do it aright as long as we're in the mortal flesh. God knows that. And because God knows that and knew that, God ordained his means and told us, pray like this. Pray in the Spirit. Come by the Spirit, through the Spirit. He'll help your infirmities. He'll make intercession for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. All you do is pray, and you depend that he does all things for you, for such is his work
to glorify the Son and exalt the Father. Amen.